to us. Let's continue in that time of prayer a little bit more, if you will, please. Father, it's so often in this world that the distractions and the demands keep us from really being present in that moment that you would like to be present with us. And we miss you. And so here we are in this moment, Lord, and we don't want to miss you today. Thank you for being here. Thank you for drawing us here and for meeting us here. Thank you for your love that has been pouring out upon us, not just as we sing, but throughout our lives, even in ways that we don't recognize yet. Your love has come running to us and poured out upon us. So we thank you for that. Father, I lift up each person here and ask that you would anoint them with a touch of your hand this morning, that your spirit would be given to them freely, and that they would be full of you, and that that fullness would last and would carry them forward until you meet them again in some other special way. And Father, this morning we also lift up mothers. They are a great gift from you. And I pray for all the mothers who are here, all those who will be mothers or have been mothers. Lord, we also pray for those who, like myself, who've lost their mother on this earth and look forward to seeing her again. We pray for those who didn't have a mother like we think of a mother and ask that you would provide the mothering that they need as well. Father, we are appreciative on this Mother's Day, and so we thank you for mothers, and we honor them in the name of Jesus. We think of the family here in town and the mother who has just lost her daughter and the pain that must be there. And we pray for that family as well as all others, Lord. We pray for the mothers everywhere who are grieving because often our children do things that break our hearts. And so we lift up those mothers to you, Lord. Father, we also lift up the families in this world. Lord, the families are so important. And I pray that you will move to strengthen our families in this world. And that also will ease mothers' hearts. And now, Lord, as we seek to hear from you, I pray that you will give us all that we need for this day in the bread of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. How y'all doing today? I wonder, did anybody get caught out in the storm last night? Was anybody out there? We were stuck inside, safe in Walmart in Mansfield. So Walmart's always a fun place to be in a thunderstorm, though. I mean, you can tell exactly how hard the rain is raining, and you can hear the thunderstorm, the lights flicker. You wonder when you're going to lose power. But anyway, that has nothing absolutely what to do with the sermon today. Just other than the fact that I thought with all the rain this weekend, you know, we're supposed to be talking about running today. I missed it. I should have talked about swimming, right? We should, you know, backstroke, breaststroke, butterfly. I could have had all these spiritual metaphors. Could have been a lot of fun. But I didn't think of that. I was actually going for running. Yeah, we've been doing this Dare You to Move series, right? And we started off with sitting and the movement of sitting. Sitting, making a welcome space for Jesus in your life, and then welcoming him into your heart and listening deeply to what he has to say. And then we talked about standing and how we need to stand up for others. We need to stand up for what's right. We need to stand in God's presence. We need to stand actually in the gap and intercede for others before God. And then last week we talked about walking and how we had to walk in order to follow Christ and where he went. So today we get to running. Running. Why running? Who likes to run? I mean, only weirdos like a few of us, right? There's just a few. We're weirdos. That's why I love the cross-country t-shirt I saw one day. It's like cross-country t-shirt, okay? You know, cross-country is the long cross-country run, right? It says, our sport is other sports' punishment. Isn't that awesome? I thought, man, yeah, that's so true. So why do we want to talk about running? Running is hard, right? It takes more energy. It's just, you know, walking's so much easier. I heard somebody say once, like, I never run if I can walk. and I never walk if I can drive, and I never drive if I can sit still, and I never sit still if I can lie down, and I never lie down if I can sleep, right? So why in the world would we want to run? Makes you breathe hard, makes your muscles ache, it puts that stitch in your side, you know, that thing that just makes you want to die, right? And we all know, right, the adage, right, the hurrier I go, the behinder I get, right? So why would we rush, right? I mean, that's a good bumper sticker, right? I mean, come on, let's just be calm and dignified and never have to run. Well, even though hurrying can cause problems, there are times when you just can't help but move faster. I mean, we all run at times, right? Sometimes walking just isn't fast enough, okay? I have seen people running down the corridors of an airport, right, to catch a plane, because that's important. So you got to run sometimes. I've seen people, you know, running to catch a taxi or running to catch somebody before they leave the building. Oh, I've got to go catch that person. So they run and they catch them, right? Or I've seen people this all the time, right? We're going to have a softball game. What do people do if the ball's over there and they're over here? They run to the ball, right? They got to run and catch the ball. So people run all the time. The question is, why do you run? Well, you got to think about it, right? You run when walking's not fast enough, so you've got to do the best thing you can do. Now, running can't be a way of life. I mean, not really. I mean, you can't run 24/7. I mean, there might be some people who really do that, but I mean, that's extreme cases. So it can't be a lifestyle that way. But it is sometimes the best thing to do. And of course, the thing is that we're not talking about running literally, are we? I'm not trying to have a sermon and try to get you all out to buy running shoes and get on your running shorts and go out there and do a few miles, okay? That's not the point of this message. So we're talking about spiritual running. It's a metaphor. So what is spiritual running? Well, if spiritual walking is following Jesus, then spiritual running would be following Jesus with more energy, more intensity, more focus, and more effort, right? It's upping your game of following Jesus in whatever spiritual endeavor that it is you're trying to go after. And this isn't my idea. This was Paul's metaphor, right? In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, he describes the Christian life like this. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So now that you know, only one person gets into heaven. Right, it's right there in the Bible. You know, everybody runs, but no, that's not his point. Okay, that's bad Bible interpretation. Okay, that's not what it means. Okay, he's just talking about like running, the metaphor of it. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So here he's talking about spiritual running, and he's using running as the metaphor, okay, the physical running. I mean, of course, the Roman and Greek and Roman, you know, trainings and Olympics and everything, that was something, physical fitness was a big thing for them, so he's writing to an audience that could really connect with that. And so he's saying that our life is like that. So we can think of spiritual running as our spiritual pace. It's the amount of energy, the amount of time and drive we're actually devoting and funneling into our life in Christ. Right? So that's our spiritual running. Now, it's not just the time that we spend praying and reading our Bible, okay? That's a part of it, but that's not what it is. It's really that opening ourselves up and being aware of the Spirit's presence and movement in our lives throughout the day. Right? And so figuring out, okay, where can we add energy and effort and focus to that? And so the question that I want to look at today is, what things in life are worth hurrying for spiritually? When and why to run? And we're going to go, and to do this, we're going to look at some famous runners of the Bible. Now, at this point, I want to confess that I had a really different idea of what this sermon was going to be like today. I had my, you know, in my mind, I had a few of the runners that I knew in Scripture, and I thought, okay, we're going to focus on those, and we're going to find some lessons. And what I found as I started to dig deeper is there's a lot more people who run in the Bible than what I thought. And each of them kind of give us a different image. So I've kind of combined them into three major things that I want to talk about, right? And the first one comes from the story of in Genesis 24, when Abraham, you know, Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, okay, I mean, before Israel, all right, you're talking, you know, the precursor, the very first one that God chose and said, of you I'm going to make this great people and give this land. Okay, when he's an old man, he has his son Isaac, right, and he wants to get a wife for her. Right? So he doesn't want a wife of the people around him because they don't worship Yahweh. So he sends his servant back to his home country, back to his kinfolk, and tells him to get a wife out of there, okay, out of that family. Right? Now, I know that seems really weird in our culture, the idea of sending a servant, that's one weird thing in our culture, to go pick a wife out for your son, that's just really, really strange, okay? But let's not get caught up, let's just accept that, you know, that his culture, his time was different, and let's go with the story as the way it unfolds. Interesting thing is, the servant doesn't even get a name, poor guy. I mean, you know, I mean, even Elijah's servant gets a name, but not Abraham's servant. So anyway, we don't know his name, but he sends him back, and he goes, and he's praying. So the servant is very faithful to Yahweh, and he's praying. He says, okay, Yahweh, could you provide that the woman that I see and I asked to give me a drink, that she'll say, okay, I'll give you a drink and I'll also water your camels, which, of course, camels can drink a lot of water, and that's quite a sign, because anybody who'd volunteer to water camels wants to really work. So what happens is, he sees this young woman in the distance, and this is the first time we get running, and he runs to her. Okay, so he runs to her. That's interesting. So this old servant, he runs to this woman. He asks her who she is. She says, "I'm Rebecca," and he says, "Would you, you know?" And he asks for some water, and she says, "Yes, and I'll water your camels." And he goes, "Oh, great!" So she waters his camels. He's just watching her the whole time. And then when she's done, he tells her who he is, and she tells him who she is, and they find out that they're related. Okay, it's distant enough relation that she can get married to Isaac. That's okay. That's cool. But it's a real answer to prayer. And so, the thing is, I forgot one. She runs to go water the camels. That's right. So he runs to her. She runs to water the camels, and then he tells her who she is, and she runs back home to tell the family who she just met. And then her brother Laban gets so excited that he runs out to the servant, okay, and he says, "Hey, your family. This is family. This is great. Come on in." And then you think, okay, John, this is really weird. What's the point of all this? Well, all these people are running, but they're running to family. And I don't know, maybe it's just my weird mind and the way it was working the day I read this. I thought, the first thing that's worth running for is family. All right? So spiritually, to run after family is a powerful thing. Now, family is worth running for. Now, if you doubt the Bible, let me just tell you experience of my wife about running. When Jeremiah was less than two, it must have been like 18 months or so, he had this wonderful habit of pulling all the books off the shelf, which in our house is a lot of books, okay? And he would pull them off, make a pile, sit on the pile to look at his books. I don't know. I think something's never changed. I think he still likes to do that. But anyway, so one day, Catherine was nursing Autumn, and Jeremiah pulled all the books off the shelf, you know? And so, you know, she's like, okay, that's fine. But then she says, okay, you know, you need to pick these up. And so she kind of gets him picking them up, and then she goes back to nursing Autumn. And we in the house on Chestnut, we had a second floor family room. That's kind of where we lived, was on the second floor. And so she's up on the second floor, and then all of a sudden, she hears a car screeching brakes out in front of the house. And she's like, ah! And she runs and tries to find Jeremiah. He had found some way to unlock the front door, get out the front door, go down our steps, and was in the street on Chestnut Avenue. So she goes down, runs downstairs, grabs him, brings him inside, locks the door, jams the chair underneath the doorknob so he can't get out again. Okay, takes him back upstairs. Okay, all right, now Jeremiah, let's put these books away. He starts putting the books away. She's nursing on him again. All right, a few minutes later, she hears another screeching break. Okay, only this one's in the back of the house. She runs downstairs, and he unlocked and got out the back door, and he was in the alley. So she ran out in the alley, swept him up in her arms, brought him back in, put a chair underneath that door, and said, okay, whew, you know. And so then she goes upstairs, and she's nursing him again. Finally, I think Autumn is done nursing or something, and so she puts the books away, and as she's finishing getting the books away, she smells fire. And so she runs downstairs, a lot of running, family's worth running for. She runs downstairs, he had turned on the stove and started some papers that were on the stove on fire. So she gets the fire out, okay, and then she goes back upstairs and he's pulled all the books off the shelf again. Finally, Autumn wakes up, she wants fed again, so she nurses her again, and then puts her down. She's sleeping, and she's thinking, Jeremiah's too quiet. The doors are shut to outside. The swinging doors are shut to the kitchen, so he can't get in the kitchen. What's he doing? She goes down to find him sitting in the middle of the dining room table with a permanent magic marker coloring on the table. On the table, not on the papers, on the table. So family's worth running for, right? I mean, sometimes you just got to keep going after those kids. It doesn't stop. It doesn't get any easier when they get older because then you're just driving them, running them all over, driving, right? I won't tell the story because it's too long, but there was a point for about a year where Catherine was driving 40 hours a week to take kids to things that they were, and me to things, because I was flying in and out of Dulles going to O'Hare for school. So it was, mothers are crazy, right? I mean, the amount of time they spend running is absolutely nuts. But that confirms this idea that we see in Genesis 24. I know, I'm a little crazy, but family's worth running for, right? When we have to do some extra work to connect with family or to strengthen family or to heal family, it's worth it. So I just want to encourage us to think, you know, who do we have in our family who needs us right now? Something that we have that we can do for them. And I want to concede that when I say family, yes, family is important and the nuclear family, but often family is not our family. Sometimes our family is those who are close to us in other ways. You know, Proverbs says, better a friend who is near than a brother far away. So, and sometimes there's estrangement that can't be overcome because it takes two, right, to heal a family breach. So I'm not trying to say that, you know, if you're separated from your family or something, that's a bad thing, and you know you're being evil, and you have to go fix that. So that's why you should go run to it. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that, is there somebody who is in the role of family in your life that you could run to? Is there somebody that you could go and give some strength and some connection and some hope and some healing to? If so, then run to them. You know, move heaven and earth, go through fire and flood, do whatever you have to do to get to your family. The second thing I learned was another thing that came out of the blue. I wasn't really sure what to do with all these, but I found a theme, and that is the second time that we need to run in our spiritual lives is we need to run to keep up with what God is doing. Right? Sometimes God is doing such amazing things that walking just isn't fast enough. Right? You got to run to keep up. And these are some of the examples that I found as I looked through Scripture. David, when he was battling the giant Goliath, ran toward Goliath. Okay, he didn't wait for Goliath to come to him. He didn't walk toward him really cool, swinging his thing. He ran toward him. Man, he's going to take him down. He ran toward Goliath. And then it says that after he hit him in the head, he ran to his head to take his head off. Now, we don't talk about things like that in the Bible because, you know, we're pacifists, and that's a horrible thing to do. And David was just absolutely evil to do such a terrible thing. Okay, sarcasm has no place in a sermon, right? Okay, all right, anyway. So that was weird, right? Okay, but he did that. Another one, Elijah. Okay, we talked about this a couple years ago when we went through Elijah. Elijah outran Ahab's chariot, right, all the way down from the mountain. So he had a super run. That was cool. I want that superpower, that spiritual gift. But he also ran from Jezebel, all right? So those were, and then Elisha, who was the guy who was the student and mentee of Elijah, he ran after Elijah. So that's another one. Look at all these runnings. Now, in the New Testament, we get the women at the empty tomb ran, right? They ran to tell the disciples that Jesus was alive. And then Peter and John run to the empty tomb because they really want to see it for themselves. They want to experience this power of the resurrected Christ for themselves. And then if we jump into Acts, in Acts 8, this is the one I was really thinking about. Philip runs up to the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot and helps to explain the scriptures to him. Now, these are all just examples of running in order to catch up with what God is doing. But let me draw some, in these cases, they were literally running to catch up with what God was doing spiritually. But what I want to do is draw some parallels between their runs and ours, because I think we can find it. So what would that look like for us? Well, for David and Goliath, we sometimes need to ramp up our pace, our spiritual pace, when there's spiritual warfare. When there's things going on where there's powers and principalities that are raising themselves against God, we may need to step up our spiritual pace. We may need to seek God a little harder. We may need to breathe a little harder, use a little more spiritual muscle to go and face the things that are coming against God, because that's what Goliath was doing, right? He was antagonizing God. And the same thing with Elijah. Maybe not necessarily in the attack, but for Elijah, he was showing the enemies of God, how powerful God was. Even though he was scared for his life, okay, he was astounding and confounding the enemies of God. And there are times when God wants to work in us or in our lives, and we need to be able to step up that spiritual pace and allow God to show off and show people how great he really is. And that's like spiritual running. That's going to take a little bit more than just that daily walking, plodding with Jesus. We need to get out and run and break a sweat, maybe get a stitch in our side and really go after God hard. Elisha, when he ran after Elijah, what was he doing? Oh man, he was all pumped about discipleship. Elijah's going to train me. I'm going to learn about Yahweh. I'm going to serve Yahweh. I'm going to be in the presence of a godly person. That was a reason for Elisha to run. How about us? Are there times when we need to grow, when we need some discipleship, we need some help to develop what we're doing, we need maybe some help to figure out how to serve the way that God's calling us to serve? That's a good time to run, right? We can run after our mentor. We can run after discipleship opportunities. We can run after service opportunities. Ramp up our effort and really go for it. Don't just, walk at a nice dignified pace and say, yeah, I'll get there when I get there. Sometimes we got to move because God's moving and we want to keep up with what he's doing. The women at the tomb, well, they ran because they needed to testify about what God was doing. God does stuff in our lives. And I'm guilty of this because I'll think, man, that's really awesome, God, thanks. And I'll just bask in that for a few minutes, and then it's like, it's gone. What if I were to take that incredible thing that God just did and run and go tell somebody about it, like the women at the tomb? What if I would just expend a little more energy, get my track shoes on and go after it and say, I want to testify to people about the power and the victory of God in my life. Let me share this with you. Wouldn't that be cool? Like the women. Then there's Peter and John, who they just weren't sure. I mean, have you ever been wondering, like, man, God, what are you really doing here? Are you really that? Maybe if we ran after that and really checked it out, I got there, like Peter got there, he wouldn't go in the tomb, he saw it, but he just hung out. John just zoomed right into the empty tomb, and then Peter's like, oh, I guess I'll go in too. I mean, it's like, get in there and see what is God really doing. All right, I want to expend more energy. I don't want to just walk there. I want to chase God and find out what is he really doing? What's the power like that God is really showing here? And then there's Philip, who's chasing the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, God told him to do that, and he just ran after it. He had to catch the chariot. Why? Because there was somebody in that chariot who was reading scripture and didn't understand it. They were seeking after God, but they couldn't find him. Why? Because God wanted to show himself through another person, wanted to show himself through Philip. And I think there's people out around us today who are looking for Yahweh. They're hungering for him. And God is not revealing himself because he's waiting for us to run up to their chariot and to share from our own hearts and from our own experience what we understand of Yahweh and Jesus and the way of life. So we need to run to catch up with them. Now, there's going to be times, and there are times now when God is working in such amazing ways that we just can't keep up unless we run. So the question is, are there places in your life where God is working? Are there battles, antagonists? Are there areas that you need growth or opportunities that you have to testify to God's faithfulness? And are there people who need the truth and love of God? If so, then run to them. Do whatever you have to do to catch up. Catch up with what God is doing and join in his work. All right. The last leg of this race is probably the one you thought I was going to from the beginning, right? I'm going to run to Jesus. Right? I got to run to Jesus. I love this verse, one of the first verses that I learned as a young man, memorized it. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. I know this translation says looking, but I like the literal. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, running the race. Yeah, clearly we want to run to Jesus. And as I looked through the Gospels, I found that a lot of people were running to Jesus. The Gerasene demoniac ran up to Jesus. The rich young ruler ran up to Jesus. People came running, bringing their sick to Jesus for him to heal them. And crowds came running to find Jesus. A lot of people in the Gospels run to Jesus. Have you ever seen somebody run to Jesus? I saw that once, literally. There was this Christian, outdoor Christian rock festival, and they're playing the music, and there's, you know, the Spirit was really moving. It was very emotional. And I don't even know if they started an altar call. But, I mean, before anything happened, this young man just came tearing down the aisle, and just falls. I mean, just throws himself at the foot of this huge wooden cross that was up front. I mean, it was enough. Just it made me want to join him. I mean, just because of the passion and the abandon that he was displaying of running to Jesus. It was a powerful thing. There are times when we need to run. Not walk, but run to Jesus. Times of trouble or danger, times when we're beat up and bruised, times of despair and discouragement and depression, sometimes when we're nearly destroyed, we run to Jesus because he is our refuge. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous person runs into it and is safe." Jesus is our refuge, is a place to run. Remember playing tag as a kid, and remember when you'd call base when there was a base? Don't you run to the base, and they couldn't tag you, right? Isn't that great? Yeah. I mean, Jesus is our base. You know, we run to him, and it's safe. It's secure. It's a place that we can go to. But you know what? Let's be honest. I mean, how do we run to Jesus, really? I mean, back then, in the Gospels, it was pretty easy. He was standing right there, and you just run over to him. Okay, yeah, I ran to Jesus. Now, say, okay, well, where is he? Well, his Spirit's here, right? His Holy Spirit is here. He said, I'll send you another comforter like me. Okay, the Spirit's here. But the Spirit's everywhere. So how do we run to the Spirit? Well, we can do that through spiritual disciplines. But I'm just going to give you one thing that I think is to me, has been the most transformative in my life. It's things that the studies at Willow Creek actually determined that this was the one thing that made the difference between those who were totally sold out to Jesus and those who weren't. It's the one thing that I can give you, and I know I have no ambiguity, no second guessing myself. I know that this is the one thing. And you're going to love it because it's going to sound a little really old-fashioned. Matter of fact, I could be accused of sounding a little fundy right now, all right? But the reality is that Jesus is the Word of God. And Jesus is revealed through the Word of God. And so when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of the Scripture inside of your heart and mind, he is unleashed. And that is probably the fastest way I know of to run to Jesus, is to go to the pages of Scripture. Go to the Gospels. Go to the epistles of Paul. Go to the deep, moving emotions of the Psalms. Go to the stories of his precursor of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Go back to the Gospel. My mama, speaking on Mother's Day, I think I've already told you this. My mama told me that it's always good to read a gospel every other book in the New Testament. In your New Testament reading, read a gospel, read a letter, read a gospel, read a letter, read a gospel, look at a letter. Go back to Jesus, because Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. And when we fix our eyes on him, we cannot go wrong. So I'm just going to say, if you need to run to Jesus, run to Jesus in the Bible. Prayerfully, not just for information, not for scholarly pursuit. There's places for that. But to hear God speak to you through the life and the words of our Lord Jesus. I want to read a passage of Psalm 119 to you. If you don't know, Psalm 119 is the longest psalm, longest chapter in the Bible, and it's all about the Word of God. So it's not really about Jesus, but it's about hungering after the Word of God. And what's neat about the section that I'm going to read is it's all about seeking and following the ways of Scripture. And finally, it ends with running in the ways of Scripture. So let me read this to you, please. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told you of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. I've mentioned more than once that running has been a real lifeblood for me throughout my life, spiritually. And from being a very young man, I learned to pray when I ran, and it was just my time with Jesus. And there were times when I could imagine him running beside me in his sandals and his robe, you know. And I just, you know, that was just something, you know, that theological imagination, that spiritual, spirit-enhanced imagination. And I remember there was a period when I was still living at my parents' house as a young teen, young man, 16, 17. And I would run, and I remember often the kick that I would have at the end was down the side street that ran by my house, Goral Avenue. And I would run down that street, probably just about a couple blocks long, probably. And I would imagine Jesus standing at the end of the street, right up there by West Wooster. It was called Wooster in Bowling Green. It wasn't Worcester. And it was right up there. And he would be standing right there, and I could just see him. And that was my kick. And I would get into my groove. Right? I'd just run 2 or 3 miles or 4 or whatever. And I'm into this last 2/10 of a mile, and I'm just giving it everything I can. I'm just fixing my eyes on Jesus and just running toward him. And I get to him and just fall into his arms, and I just feel his strong, manly embrace just hugging me, and I'm just leaning on his shoulder, and I'm there with Jesus. You know, that's kind of a blending of what I'm talking about, this literal running and the spiritual running, because the thing to do when we run with Jesus, when we run to Jesus, the finish line is not heaven, it's Jesus. All right? We're not trying to run to get to a place. We are trying to run to get to a person. We want to fall into the arms of Jesus and be there. And at that point, it will pass over from being metaphorical and spiritual to being literal and actual. And we will have run into the arms of Jesus. Well, that was a little misleading. That was the last leg of our journey, but there is one more base to cover. You get that? Running the bases, and I'll keep with my running metaphor there. So we have one more base to cover, and that comes from a story that I think is very powerful. And this is the most important part of running, spiritual running. And you say, but John, how could there be anything more important than running to Jesus? You just told us Jesus was everything. He's the author and perfecter of our... What can be more important than running to Jesus? Well, remember the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15? Who runs in that story? Daddy. Daddy comes running. The father, the dignified ancient Middle Eastern father, comes running down the dirt road to his lost and broken son. Daddy comes running to us, people. Now, if we run for family members, if we run to keep up with God's work, and even if we run into the arms of Jesus, it is because God runs to us. God ran to us. We're his family. God ran to us. We are what he's doing. God ran to us so that we can run to Jesus. Like a mother chasing her kids all over the house, God never stops chasing us. God is always running after us. Moms can get tired chasing their kids. Dads can get tired, and then they get grumpy. But not our dad. Not God. Let me close by leaving you with Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Our God runs to us. Let's run to him and meet him where he is. Father God, we praise you because you ran to us, because you do run to us. You continue to chase us beyond, long beyond the moment when we are not worthy of being chased. And Father, we thank you for that. Now, Lord, we turn to you. We turn away from anything else other than you. We fix our eyes on you, and we run.